But you know, it's getting that time of season where each year, when we enter this time, this Passover season, we all recognize that it's time to stop and reflect on our calling, as well as a time to thoroughly examine ourselves. While conducting a proper examination of our lives and when our walk with God, we know what the end result should be. It should produce and show the oppositions that we have placed before God. Now, these oppositions are burdens that we have knowingly allowed, and even ones that we are unaware of, to begin to cause life to weigh us down. And this time is designed to see that. It's designed to see the whens, the wheres, the hows. These issues of life have come and held us back. And we should take this time as a reflection period to look at our calling and to see how we can strategically plan to avoid falling right back in these traps. But also, we need to look and see if we're truly grounded in our beliefs. Are we dedicated to these beliefs? Are we properly implementing them into our lives and allowing them to lead us down the right path? Or are we wavering and taking control of the directions that we want, the way we want it to go, making life follow the track of mankind? These few things, as well as others, are things that we know we have to stop and ask ourselves. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 13 that we must prove ourselves as we examine to see if we are truly in the faith. And this is done so we can be able to see if Jesus Christ is truly within ourselves. And it's not a time that we should take us by surprise, nor should it be a time where we become fearful and dreading to look at ourselves. But we should be looking forward to it. If we're truly desiring to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and wanting to live our lives and be developed and conformed to the image of God's sons and daughters. Before I go any further, let me give you a title this morning. I forgot to give it when I started. The title this morning is The Need for a Proper Examination. The Need for a Proper Examination. Now, as we do enter this time, it's very easy to enter it with an attitude of self-righteousness. If we're not careful, we can live thinking, we got this life figured out. You know, I got a clear path to skate right into the kingdom. We can have the attitudes because we can say, well, God showed me my sin. You know, I've completely repented. I've become righteous in the eyes of God. And now I have a thankfulness and have a false sense that I'm clean. But we know that's not the case. We know that's exactly how sin enters our lives. It festers and grows and eventually destroys any and all relationship with God. It's just like how one bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. So if you would turn with me to Luke 18, verse 9. Let's look at a little parable of Jesus that fully, it kind of demonstrates exactly how self-righteousness makes us see ourselves and the need to look within to correct these types of feelings. That's Luke 18, and let's begin in verse 9. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, "No, God, I thank you I'm not like these other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. You know, I am so righteous. I thank you so much for making me clean." Verse 12, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Verse 13, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So this morning, as we think about the need for a proper examination in preparing for Passover, I want to pose four questions. Four questions concerning this examination period. And the goal of this is to focus on how just entering this time unprepared and half-heartedly taking the Passover can and will affect our relationship with God and Christ. So let's jump right in with the first question. So a good question to start with and ask ourselves as we begin to examine our lives is, why do I need to see my sins? You know, it's a basic question, but why do I need to see my sins? Begin with, because it takes us back to the beginning of our calling. A period in time when God was beginning to let us see the oppositions that were standing in the way of a relationship with Him. And that's an important point to keep in mind. It's about a relationship. It's one that should not be taken lightly or for granted, because this relationship is so important that our loving Creator offered up His most prized relationship. That time He gave His only begotten Son. One that didn't just stop with Him having to leave. And it didn't stop with that, but His desire flourished through the Son as He left His place and humbled Himself to become a living sacrifice, that we too may experience the same relationship that He has with our Almighty God. Let's turn to John 3:16. We probably don't even need to turn there. Very famous set of scriptures. Let's read a couple of scriptures that's breaking into the dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. And we'll begin in verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A lot of the world stops right there. They want to stop with just, God loves me. And that's it. Verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So as we begin to examine ourselves and prepare to memorialize what Jesus Christ came to do, you know, this thought, what is being expressed in these various sets of Scripture? It should drive the desire to rid any oppositions that we place between God and ourselves. If we fully understand the depth of love that is being described in these Scriptures, and it's just these very few Scriptures, and have a desire to receive this love, to inherit eternal life, to be in reunited with a Father who truly loves us, then examine ourselves properly is the only way to continue in the process of moving toward the goal that God has placed before each and every one of us. Okay, that's a very easy one to answer. So if we know that I do need to see my sins, that answer that basic question, then by what means can I examine and truly see the sin that is hidden in my life? And that's the second question. How can I see my sin? Ezekiel chapter 8. Now, I think there was a few interesting details about Ezekiel I wanted to mention before we moved forward. And we all know he was a prophet, but his name was something special. His name meant God is strong. You know, he was a part of the second group of Jews that was resettled by the river Chebar after being taken into captivity by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar in 597 B.C. But this prophet, he served as a watchman for all of God's people, which included Judah and all of Israel. And part of his job as this watchman was to teach, comfort, and encourage the Jews that were in the exile. And that responsibility also required him to relay God's warning of destruction that was coming due to their sins. And the biggest lesson we can take, and we'll see in a second as we read from these prophecies, is that our God is a sovereign God. He's not just some handmade idol like all the gods of the lands of the time of their time, and even through now, but one who is calling out and warning of the impending destructions that are coming as a result of sin. Let's pick up this prophecy in verse 5 of chapter 8 of Ezekiel. Then he said to me, Son of man, lift up your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was this image of jealousy in the entrance. Furthermore, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary. Now turn again, and you'll see even greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in, and I saw, and there, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around the walls. Or better put, they were carved into the wall, something physical they could see. They became alive. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. In the midst stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in his room of his idols. For they say, The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And he said to me, Turn again, and you'll see even greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz, another virgin birth deity. Then he said to me, Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, and you'll see even greater abominations than these. So he brought me into the inner courts of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. Then he said to me, Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to come to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they have put the branch to their nose. In verse 18, Therefore I will also act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears and with a loud voice, I will not hear them. We can see in this prophetic vision that Ezekiel was to observe what the elders of Israel were doing and secretly in the inner courts of the temple. In reading this passage, although we're looking and describing a physical temple, it's a good comparison of what it takes to see what we have hidden in our inner beings. Because it's these bodies are the temple of God's Spirit. And that's in 1 Corinthians 6:19, where Paul referenced that these bodies are where God houses His Spirit. Now the point that needs to be taken here is it takes God to open our eyes to see the reality of what mankind is. To be able to look deep inside the heart and to see the things that we would never see unless God reveals it and allows us to see it. And without a continual examination of our lives to prepare for Passover, it's easy to become like these ones mentioned in Ezekiel's time. Not saying openly sinning and trying to hide it, but the same idea of how easy life can allow idolatry to secretly live inside. And the lesson we can take from looking at this prophecy in Ezekiel is from the comparison of that physical temple that was described there. Now this temple, like I said, was built by man's hands for God's Spirit to dwell, and was probably beautiful. It was looked great on the outside, and it served its purpose to the people as they came before God. But it took God to reveal that what was truly going on in secret. Things in the inner court that was hidden from man's eyes. And the same concept is in play when we're looking at the temple created not by human hands. Paul reminds us that this human temple is one created in the divine image of God, and again, designed to house His great Spirit. And without God's eyes, we cannot even see what's hidden in our own inner chambers. And we're no different from the men and women of the past. You know, we can continue to come weekly before God. We can dress the part, have a form and ceremony that fits the religious as a religious individual, and fool mankind knowingly, and can even fool ourselves unknowingly. But without God's help to see deep inside the inner chambers of our hearts, we can easily miss the sin or sins that are holding back the desired relationship that our Father wants with each and every one of us. And this temple can become just like the physical temple of old, where the glory of God departed because of abominable practices and attitudes. Then we too can live life, not realizing what's going on, and go on just like these so-called holy priests and serve the people before Judah. It's very evident that God's Spirit does leave when people turn away. He only remains in the temple in obedience. And he is very clear, when he leaves, judgment comes. And we'll read about that a little later. So we do have the ability to see our sins only when we seek God's insight in performing a proper examination. One that is accomplished by letting him show us where to dig into the walls of our hearts and expose the sin hidden in our lives. You know, it's also a matter of being able to distinguish between clean and unclean. It's what God wants to reach for us to learn so we can reach the goals that he has set for us, to being like him. He said it many places, to be holy just as I am holy. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Paul uses a principle on marriage to bring out this point of what it means to be clean and unclean and holy or unholy. 1 Corinthians 6, let's start in verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to him, to the Lord, is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you? Oh, that is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, this passage speaks on so many levels, and it emphasizes how we must separate ourselves from what is unclean and unholy, so that you know that we can demonstrate the clean hearts that God wants coming before him and be the ones that are demonstrating this example to an unclean world. Now, with the need for cleanliness, it brings us to the next question. How do I know I'm clean before God? How do I know I'm clean before God? Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1 verse 15. Now, being called, you know, baptized into the family of God does not automatically remove us from uncleanliness. Being dunked in water doesn't make us clean. That's the theme here in the passage as God is pleading through the prophet Isaiah with Judah and Jerusalem. He's begging them to open up their eyes and to see their sin. Let's read verses 15 through 17 in Isaiah 1. Verse 15. When you spread out your hands, or when you pray to me, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. It's just like those at that time. God is still pleading with you and me to open our eyes and see the same sins that we're putting before him. He's given an opportunity and he's showing him to us. Although we're in the world, we all must learn the meaning of what it means to coming out of the world. That's why it's so important to understand the laws of clean and unclean in regards to both the foods that we put in our bodies, as well as the things that God himself has deemed as unclean that lead to unholiness. Things we should have learned from the teachings given to ancient Israel as they were learning who and what they were dealing with in their introduction to this holy God, the one that had delivered them out of Egypt. They too had to learn that he was not like any common god of the land in Egypt or even in the surrounding lands during their wilderness wanderings. They learned these things under the old covenant. They learn them through animal and through grain sacrifices, the need for the atoning of sin that inhibits the growth and the closeness needed to come before an almighty God. And now, as once called under the new covenant, those lessons they learn still apply to you and I today. If we truly want to come before our holy God as clean sons and daughters. Because even with Jesus Christ one time sacrificed for atoning of sin to end the other sacrifices, it didn't separate, or better put, isolate us from the uncleanliness of the world. We still have to desire to come out of the world. Let's turn to John 17. John 17 and verse 13. Let's back up and let's hit the first few verses just to get the context of who's speaking and what's going on here. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." Now let's jump on down to verse 13. We got the context of who Christ is praying. He's praying about the ones given to him. Verse 13. "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth." A brief overview of those passages. Christ telling them, or praying to God, said, "I've given them the tools to learn your way. Let them learn through the use of these tools the reason I came, and to understand the depths of what sanctification is. It's a lesson that mankind must learn. A few now, ones that are blessed to understand it now, but it's also for many to understand later what the separation that was caused from Adam and Eve's mistake and taking for granted the gift of the access to the tree of life. It's one that will not be allowed to happen again. So back to the question, how do I know I'm clean? Now, in regards to knowing we are still affected by sin, how can we be prepared to enter His presence that night, that Passover service, as clean? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Beginning in verse 17, Ephesians 4. "This I say, therefore, in testifying the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their hearts." Verse 19. "Who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as a truth in Jesus." Verse 22, "that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." In verse 24, "and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." Tell us, be reminded, come out of this world. You're not a part of it. But you do it by refraining from the traditions of men and embrace the opportunity and be able to walk in the newness of life with true holiness. And how will we carry on with that? Drop down to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. We're to continue in love. We're continue as acceptable sacrifices to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Or better put, lives that are well pleasant in the eyes of God. And all these things we must be reminded of day after day, year after year. Ways that we must abide in if we truly want to be a part of God's family in this soon coming kingdom. And we know from the things that are going around us that we don't have time to be playing around. And we can't be taking this time half-heartedly. We must be committed now. And that leads us to the final question I want to address this morning. If we have an idea of the importance of a proper examination prior to taking Passover, then what is God wanting us to see in the importance of taking the Passover as a clean people? What is the importance of taking the Passover clean? Now, if we are to be clean before taking the Passover, can we still take it unclean? If so, are there any consequences for not preparing and taking it in an unclean manner? Let's go back to John. Let's go to John chapter 13. We'll use this to kind of begin to answer the question. Now, we know this is a set of scriptures we've probably read 100 times up to today, and we're going to read it many more as we days leading into the Passover. But we're going to pick it up in verse 7 of chapter 13. Now, we've got to the part, they've had supper, Jesus has rose, he's taken off his clothing, he's girded himself, and he begins to wash Peter's feet. And Peter asked that question, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Verse 7, Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, saying, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Let's pause right here for just a second. It's very evident through Christ's words that God's putting a responsibility of being clean and unclean in our hands. As we come before him, as we come to memorialize his son. Seen here, even with those who were physically present with Christ at the Passover in body, some or one was far away spiritually because he stated, "Not all of you are clean." It's a direct statement towards something that is not clicking in the mind as to what you should have been prepared for and the importance of why he has invited you to be here before him. Because it's an opportunity to experience in a personal manner what it means to partake of the bread of life. And that's an experience that we should never take for granted, physically or spiritually. And this uncleanness is not hidden. And it's not unseen by the eyes of the Father either. Let's go back to verse 11. Let's read verse 11 of John 13. "For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" Christ knew. God gave him the power to understand that there was one amongst him that would be unclean, that would betray him. Can our lack of preparation affect how we come before God on that evening? 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to see where Paul addressed this very idea of what we're talking about, how we come before him on that evening. And how being, as human beings, if we're not examining ourselves to see the influences that we have attached to us as we live in a perverse world, that Satan plays a big key factor in how we act if we don't look at ourselves prior to that evening. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 11. "Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and the other is drunk." What? It makes a explanation here. "Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you of this? I do not praise you. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 30. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many asleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Again, this is not a time to be taken for granted. So looking back at John's recollection of the Passover service, he recorded Christ's words as he prepared to wash their feet. He said, "He who is bathed only needs to wash his feet." A lesson the disciples had to learn concerning spiritual cleanness. And then it has to come before this moment of the service. Because the act of foot washing does not make us clean. With the act of physically washing one another's feet, we know that Christ set that time apart for you and me to learn humility and service to our brethren. And this example can only be learned with pureness of heart and without any evil hidden deep inside. And you can read more on that in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. We don't have time to turn there. You can read it later. But as brethren with Christ and with each other, we see this season approaching. We have the opportunity to help one another and stay spiritually clean. If, it's a big if, we follow the example of how Christ laid down his life for each and every one of us. This divine attitude should be also be part of our preparation as we look forward to washing one another's feet, to be part of that ceremony. And we should have that one desire, a true desire, to see each other reach the goal of being clean and being in the kingdom of God as one family. For a final set of scriptures, just turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us, he's talking collectively to a group of brethren, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from all evil consciousness and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The scriptures express the importance of an opportunity to grow as one by upholding one another in love, being clean through God's Spirit. It's an admonition also that comes with a warning with a time awareness, because we're not to put it off because the day is fastly approaching. And it's one none of us want to miss, because it's one that includes drinking the fruit of the vine new in the kingdom with the one who made this opportunity possible. So without proper preparation, we still can come before God. We can fool all those around us. We can come with the outward appearance of clean, that form, that ceremony. We can also partake of the symbols, of the bread and the wine alongside with the brethren. And we can have a prepared appearance. But we know that it's God who sees the inner man. And he's continually reading that heart. He's looking. And without a proper examination, we can come just as Judas did. Partake of this full ceremony. Trying to lay hold of a precious gift that God is offering in one hand, and then turning and reaching with the other hand and taking the 30 pieces of silver that's back in the world. We may not be physically selling and turning Jesus Christ over to be executed, but in our hearts we're taking the great gift that our God has offered us, the precious gift of the precious life of His only Son, and cast it aside and counting His example and His sacrifice as a mere common occurrence, and therefore taking the Passover in an unworthy manner. Let's continue in Hebrews 10, verses 26. For if we sin willingly after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The same laws that govern physical life and death in ancient Israel through Christ's time, even up till now, still comes with a fear of punishment. But it comes with one of the second death. If the giver of the law and the mediator of the covenant is counted common or unclean. Our God is still a holy God, and the covenant made through His Son will not be insulted and trampled underfoot by mankind. But you and I, brethren, are not fighting the fight to fail. Verses 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Through examining ourselves, we are able to see the errors that we need removed, so that we can renew our confidence, renew our strength, and our endurance, so we can finish the race. So in closing, we can all fall prey to uncleanness, through mistakes, through our own inner flaws, but it's not something that we should help that should hold us down. The important thing to remember is, if and when we fall, we don't stay down. But we reach up, take hold of the hand of our Savior, who is reaching out to pick us up and brush off what has made us fall. Our responsibility in this manner is to rise and steer clear of the uncleanness that has made us fall in the first place. To do that, to obtain spiritual cleanness, we must continue to have and develop a close daily and physical and spiritual walk with our Creator. And we can each continue to develop this through a proper examination as we all prepare to take the Passover.